We're in Joshua chapters 19 through 21 this morning. Where we're continuing from is, remember last week, they were dividing up the land and there were seven tribes that basically hadn't done anything yet. And Joshua said, okay, it's time that you guys get moving on this. Your job is to divide up the land, so send out three people from each tribe, go into the land, survey the land, and come back, and then we'll divide it up. So that's the point we're at. When we jump into the story here, they're going to cast lots to see who gets first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh choice of the land. And then we're dealing with a couple other issues, as you can see from the title, cities of refuge, cities for the Levites. And so we'll discuss that a little bit. My guess is that, again, it will be another shorter lesson. Next week, we slow back down again. And we get a smaller chunk of scripture, which means we'll dig into it a little deeper. So this is the last of the big geographical, okay, that's nice that there's all these places, but I don't know where any of them are type lesson. So we'll do that, and then that'll be our lesson this morning. So let's go ahead and pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I just thank you for the message this morning. Help us to be people who honor women, who honor our mothers, who honor older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, and that we would just be the people who did what you want us to do, Lord. We just pray that as we study this lesson, as we look at these Old Testament places and the different things that are going on with dividing up the land to all the different tribes, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and study and help us to draw truth about who you are and what you have for us. Lord, I just thank you for this time again. Help us to be diligent in studying your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joshua chapter 19, verse 1. Last week, Benjamin got the first lot, if you remember. So 19:1 says, the second lot here came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of Judah. They had their inheritance, Beersheba, Moladah, Hazar Shula, Bala, Ezam, El Tolad, Bethul, Horma, Ziglag, Beth Markabath, Hazar Susan, Beth Lebeath, Saruhen, 13 cities and their villages, Ain, Rimmon, Ether, Ether and Ashan, 4 cities and their villages, and all the villages that were on the cities as far as Baalath Beer, Ramah of the south. This is the inheritance of the tribe of Simeon according to their families. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. Once again, I gave you a map, the same map that we've been using, and I actually don't have a copy of it right here, so let me pull mine out. If you look where Simeon is on the map, and you go to the southwest side of the map, you'll find Simeon there. You can see a couple of the cities there. Beersheba was listed, Hamah was listed in there. So there, inheritance, as I said a couple times in here, was inherited within Judah's land. It seems that what happened is Judah took a big chunk of land and it became more land than they were able to deal with. Now, if you have land, you know, we've kind of been talking about, oh, they get this land, but there's a responsibility to do something with the land. It's not just that they get the land and look, I have my large acreage here, how great is that? We were watching CBS this morning before we left for church. Sometimes we watch that. They were, I think because there's a royal wedding next week or something. Somebody said, oh, there's a royal wedding next week. I go, there's a royal wedding next week? So how much I follow that. But they were talking about Great Britain. All their stories were about stuff in England. And they were highlighting this one lord who had like 10,000 acres of land or something like that. Some ridiculous amount of land. And it's like, they're not getting land just to get land like that, just to be the big landowner. They're getting land because they have a responsibility to do something with it. They're going to use it for raising their sheep, or they're going to use it for raising crops. There's going to be a reason for it. And what seems like what happened with Judah is they got a lot of land, but they weren't able to take care of it all. And so what happens here is when Simeon gets their inheritance, they say, we'll take some of Judah's land because you can't handle it all. We'll help you take care of it. We'll help you work the land. And so Simeon's inheritance, as you can see, was in that section that Judah originally got. So I thought that was interesting. And I know a couple weeks ago we talked about, look at how big of a land that Judah got. They got this large portion of land. Well, apparently they got too much land. So number one, oh, I didn't give you the blank, did I? How many of you guessed it already? Simeon's, right, good. The first several points should be easy to guess. So Simeon's inheritance was down in that southern portion of land. Verse 10. The third lot came out for the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and the border of the inheritance was as far as Sarid. Their border went towards the west to Marala, went to Dabasheth, and extended along the brook that is east of Jokneam. Then it was from Sarid, it went eastward towards the sunrise along the border of Chislof Tabor, and went out towards Dabarath by passing Japhia. And from there it passed along the east side of Gath Hefner towards Eth Kazin and extended to Rimmon, which borders on Nea. The border went around it to the north side of Hanathon and ended in the valley of Jiphtath. El. Included were Katha, Nahala, Shimron, Idala, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the children of Zebulun according to their families, their cities with their villages. So number two is? Zebulun's inheritance. Going back to our map, if you look where they're at, they're up in the north. Now, interesting enough, listed in here is Bethlehem. Where is Bethlehem? It's in the south. So it looks like that they got a little bit of a divide in here. This map doesn't show them down there, but Bethlehem was part of Judah. In fact, Bethlehem is known as what? The city of? And David was from the tribe of? Judah. So it looks like it probably was a shared city between the two tribes, between Judah and Zebulun. It's definitely, we know David is of the tribe of Judah because his descendant, Jesus Christ, is of the line of the tribe of Judah. God promised David that his descendant would reign forever over the throne of Israel. And so we know that that's true, that that is kind of a shared city there. So Zebulun's inheritance, mostly in the north. It looks like they got some land in the south. Again, these aren't separate countries, so it's not a big deal if the tribes split up in a couple different places. It doesn't hurt them. In fact, Manasseh was divided by a large river that, as we talked about when Israel crossed the Jordan, and a lot of times it was uncrossable. So even though they're kind of on both sides of the river adjacent to each other, they're really disconnected from each other. And if you look at the map too, it looks like Manasseh, there's a section that was unconquered, and then there's another section along the sea where they have conquered. So a lot of these tribes are split up a little bit. And Zebulun was one of these tribes where they had a little land in the south there. Joshua 19, verses 17 through 23. The fourth lot came out for Issachar, for the children of Issachar according to their families. Their territory went to Jezreel and included Chesuloth, Shunem, Haphraim, Shion, Anahareth, Rabbath, Kishion, Abez, Remeth, and Ganim, and Hadda, and Beth Pazez. The border reached to Tabor, Shehazimah, and Beth Shemesh. Their border ended at the Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families, the cities, and their village. Number three is Issachar's inheritance. I even spelled it right. That's so amazing. Things sometimes happen when I get the spelling right on the board. So again, looking at their map, they're a little bit south and east of Zebulun. You can see where Jezreel, that was one of the cities that was listed there. Beth Shean is also, I think, was listed in that. So they're a little bit south of the Sea of Kemereth, which is also known as the... It's that little lake that's up there. Sea of Galilee, good. It's good to know kind of different names for things. So they're kind of south and west of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where their land is. Number four, Manasseh's inheritance. Now, had Manasseh already inherited land? And the answer is yes. In fact, who is Manasseh actually a son of?
Joseph.
And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Joseph's inheritance. So they're listed again here. Oh, hey, it's not Manasseh's inheritance. My notes are wrong. I was going to say, this doesn't make any sense. This should be Asher's inheritance. I'm just going to get this right. So I have to make a correction in my notes before I send them out. That's what sometimes happens when you use the same format and you start fixing things. Sometimes you forget to fix different things. Luckily, you got blank, so it's easy to fix a blank because it's blank. Okay, Joshua 19, verse 24. The fifth lot came out to the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families. And their territory included Helkath, Haley, Beten, Ashaph, Elamelech, Amad, and Mishal. It reached to Mount Carmel westward along the brook Shehor Libnath. What was Mount Carmel known for? Or what do we know Mount Carmel for? No. What's that?
The sacrifice?
No, not the sacrifice. Mount Carmel shows up in the story of Elijah. And Mount Carmel was the home mountain of the god Baal. According to some of the false religions, each god kind of had its own place. And Baal was the sacred place, or Mount Carmel was the sacred place for Baal. So when Elijah challenged the priest of Baal, he went up to Mount Carmel and said, "Let's both build an altar here and call on our gods and see who answers." Basically, he was giving the priest of Baal kind of the home field advantage. They were on their home turf. Surely if any place Baal was going to answer them, it would be there. And as you know the story, Baal did not answer them, and Elijah kind of mocked them all day long. And then Elijah says one prayer, and not only did the sacrifice start on fire, but fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and just consumed everything. There was nothing left after that. So God proved his power on Baal's home mountain. It's like the Packers going to Minnesota and just beating up the Vikings, which is a godly thing for them to do. Anyway, where was I? Let's get back to this. It turned toward the sunrise to Beth Dagon, and it reached to Zebulun in the valley of Jiphtath El, then north beyond Beth Emek and Neiel, bypassing Cable, which is on the left, including Ebron, Rehob, Hammon, and Cana, as far as Greater Sidon. And the border turned to Ramah and to the fortified city of Tyre. Then the border turned to Hosa, and at the sea by the region of Akzib. Also Ummah, Aphek, Rehob were included, 22 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of children of Asher, according to their families, these cities with their villages. Another city you might recognize, and there are two cities, Sidon and Tyre. Where do we know them from? Remember when Jesus was talking to the Israelites, he was talking about different places, and he said at one point in time, Sidon and Tyre, if the miracles that were done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. So these two cities have kind of a bad reputation as far as we know from our Bible study. Anyway, looking at the map, looking where Asher is in the far northeast. They are up about as far north and east as you can go. Dan's a little bit further north, but to the west. If you look at the city Sidon, you see Sidonians are along the coast there. So there's a people of the Canaanites that still lived along the coast that were yet unconquered. Remember last week we talked about this. Some of the people were left unconquered because of Israel's disobedience, and God chose to use these people to test Israel to see if they would be faithful to him. So Asher is in that far northwest corner of Israel. Let's go on. Joshua chapter 19, verse 32. The sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali, for the children of Naphtali according to their families. And their border began at Heleph, and closed the territory from the terebinth tree in Za'ananim. Say that three times fast. Adami Nekeb and Jabneel. As far as Lechem, it ended at the Jordan. From Heleph, the border extended westward to Asnath Tabor, and went on from there towards Hukok. It adjoined Zebulun on the south side and Asher on the west side, and ended at Judah by the Jordan toward the sunrise. And the fortified cities of Zidim, Zir, Hamath, Rakath, Chinnereth, Edomah, Ramah, Hazor, Kadesh, Edrei, En-Hazor, Iran, Midal-El, Horem, Beth-Aneth, Beth-Shemesh, 19 cities in their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribes of the children of Naphtali, according to their families, the cities and their villages. So number 5 is Naphtali's inheritance. They are, if you look on your map again, they're on the north and towards the east, north of Issachar, east of Asher, kind of northeast of Zebulun. It also says that their inheritance goes down towards, at one point it said it went down toward the land of Judah along the Jordan. So apparently they had some land, again, going down further south. It wasn't all connected. The broad extent of land. I looked at this map and I was looking at, you know, some of these places like Judah. Again, we said Judah has this big land. Manasseh has a big piece of land. Ephraim has a big piece of land. And then you got these tribes in the north here, and they're all kind of bunched up together. And again, you can only do so much with a map, but it seems like they were spread out a little bit more than just, okay, here's this pocket here, here's a pocket here, here's a pocket here. It's kind of a spread out thing. Some of the cities in here, like Ramah, Hazor, these were listed in another tribe's possession. So again, there seem to be some joint cities that they dwelt in. So number 5 is Naphtali's inheritance. Joshua 19, verse 40. The seventh lot came out to the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the territory of the inheritance was Zorah, Eshtaol, Ir Shemesh, Sha'alabin, Aijalon, Jethla, Elon, Timna, Ekron, Elteke, Gibethon, Baaleth, Jehud, Bene Barak, Gath and Rimmon, Majarkan, and Rakan, with the region near Joppa. And the borders of the children of Dan went beyond these, because of the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages. So number 6 is Dan's inheritance. This is one of the interesting ones in here, besides the region that they had, which is, again, in the far northeast. It talks about that they went and took a land for themselves. Verse 47, the border of the children of Dan went beyond these because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it. And so they kind of did what Caleb did, is that they saw a land that they wanted and they did something about it. They went and took the land. Again, and then they named it after Dan. They decided to give it a name that meant something to them. And you can see the city of Dan there way in the northeast part, right in the middle of that section of land of Dan there. And that is where that is. So now if you're paying attention and counting, that's all 7 of the remaining tribes that received their land. So we'll move on to Joshua 19, verse 49. When they had made an end of the dividing of the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These were an inheritance which the Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. So after everybody gets their land, somebody else gets an inheritance. Who is that? Joshua's inheritance. I find this interesting. This is the guy who has led the nation for these last 17 years, who has fought battles for the people, who has motivated them when they didn't want to be motivated, who has dealt with people who have sinned against God, who has rewarded people that have served God. And when does he get his inheritance? At the very end. I think he's from Ephraim. I think his inheritance being in there. I'd have to go back and look, but I think that's right. He gets his inheritance last. Verse 49, when they had made an end of the dividing of the land as inheritance, then he got his inheritance. I think sometimes people think of leadership as being, if you're a leader, you know, you get the first choice of everything. You're the guy who is the focus of everything on. A true leader, I think, is one who serves others. And I think Joshua portrayed that very well, that he let all the land divide themselves, and then he waited to the end. Now, I think the people did show their appreciation to him. I'm not sure that the people necessarily let him be last on purpose. Maybe they didn't even think about it. But you see here that in this passage, that he actually asked for a certain city for himself. And it seems like the people were glad to grant it to him. Timnath-Serah, I haven't looked to see if it's on the map. I don't think it is. And it's not. But it says this in the mountains of Ephraim. And if you know that anything about Israel, along the western side, the Jordan, there's a lot of what they call mountains. We would probably call them hills here in the United States because we have like the Rockies and the Sierra Nevadas and different mountains. Alaska has mountains. Alaskan Range and stuff. So we know mountains. We know that they're big things. And in Israel, they're a few thousand feet. But to them, they're mountains. So he dwelt in the mountains. Again, what's the good point about dwelling up at the top of a hill? Yeah, it's easier to defend. If you have enemies, and certainly Israel does, being up on a hill is much easier to defend than being in a valley. They can't come down on you. They have to go up towards you, and it's a lot easier to hold them off then. So we see dwelling in the mountains, and we might think of like, you know, a cabin in the mountains and you're hunting bear or whatever. No, for them, this is a good defensible city that they can live in. So Joshua received that city, and it said, according to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for. So I tried to look back and see where God commanded the people to give Joshua a city. I didn't see it. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It just means that the Bible did not record that for us up until this point. And I may have missed it too, but I didn't see it. So Joshua received his own city. Much like Caleb was another guy who received his own inheritance. He was included in the inheritance of Judah, but he also got his own little spot to dwell in. And I think, you know, each family, I think each had a place. I think it just to list every family, and this is the city of this family, and the city of this family would have been too much. So it's just a couple of important people. Verse 51 kind of is a summary verse. These were the inheritance which, and remember we talked about this, the guys who decided who got what land were the priest, Joshua, and then the leaders of the families. So it wasn't everybody just going around picking out their own land. It wasn't, let's get together and all vote on what land you got. It was a small select few people who got appointed to give out the land to the people. And we, living in a democracy, we think everything needs to be voted on. We need to get a choice. That doesn't even happen in our country. How many of you have voted on a law recently to pass or to not pass? We haven't. We elect officials who do that for us. So it's not really an unusual thing here.
This is where our founding fathers basically found the principle of representative government.
Yep. And so, and we get to a church, and I know a lot of people in Baptist circles talk about congregational rule. Our churches are congregationally ruled. Well, they're not really. We have leaders in our church, and they make decisions for us. For instance, how many of you got to choose the songs that were picked out this morning?
You.
I can raise my hand because I chose them.
Yeah.
Susanna didn't even get to choose. any of the songs. Nathan's not in here. Nathan didn't get to choose the song. Abigail didn't get to choose the songs. Mary didn't.
Until next week, I'll pick them for you.
Oh, no, I already have most of them picked, actually.
Yes,
yeah, there's some latitude in that. I'm not going to tell a piano player what you have to play by yourself for an offertory. But for instance, you can get to choose that. How many of you chose the passage that was preached out this morning? How many of you chose this as a Sunday school lesson? How many of you would have chosen if you had a choice? Yeah. I wouldn't have chosen, honestly. These are hard passages to go through and go, there's geography. You know, we don't always get a choice. When I go to work, I don't get to choose what jobs I'm working on. You know, my boss doesn't come up to me and say, what do you want to do today? Yeah. Well, I want to surf the internet all day. Is that okay with you? No, I have a list of jobs that need to get done. I'm in a position of authority, so I do make some choices in that, but I have people under me, and they say, what do you want me to do? And I say, do this job, and they do it. You know, we don't always get choices. So we look at this, and the people were somewhat dependent upon their leaders to make the right choice for them. And this also tells us a little bit about the responsibility of leadership. It's not just, a leader's not just there going, I'm going to do what I want to. The leader needs to be responsible and make right choices. And when we see people in leadership positions that are not being responsible, that are not making the right choices, you see stuff like these corporations that get into trouble because they're breaking the law or they're doing something. I think of Enron. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember Enron. That was a big blow up. This energy company was shredding documents and doing stuff that was illegal, and they got caught for it. Leaders need to be responsible to make wise decisions and make the right choices. And it's a lot harder to be a leader than it is to be a follower. And we oftentimes look at leaders and say, boy, I'd like to be in charge and have nobody telling me what to do. Well, sorry, it's hard to be in charge and to have the responsibility of those decisions on your shoulders. And you're never at a point where you never have anybody telling you what to do. Even the President of the United States is under God's authority, whether he knows it or not. And so you're always under somebody's authority. So leadership is hard. I think this is a big responsibility for the children of Israel. These few men were saying, okay, here's where you're going to dwell for not only the rest of your life, but generation upon generation upon generation. This is your land. And that's a heavy responsibility. So that's kind of my thoughts there. I want to add anything? Okay, we spent a lot more time on chapter 19 than I thought we were going to. So let's go on to chapter 20. Chapter 20, luckily, is a short one. It's only like 9 verses or something like that. Joshua 20, verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of one of those one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city, his own house, to the city from which he fled. So God commands cities of refuge to be appointed. Now this is not the first time he commanded it. He gave his command to Moses back in Numbers. Now, I'm going to see how well your memory is. Numbers was a couple years ago. How many cities of refuge were supposed to be appointed?
3.
A little bit higher than that.
5.
A little bit higher.
6.
6. 12. Yep. 3 on the east side of the Jordan and 3 on the west side of the Jordan. Again, the Jordan, we don't think of rivers as being a problem. I go to Wisconsin to visit family. I cross the Mississippi because there's a nice big green bridge that we cross over. And the kids know when we enter Wisconsin because they see the big bridge over the Mississippi. In this day and age, the Jordan was a hard river to cross. It took some planning, preparation, or some miraculous feat to do it. And so if you're on the east side of the Jordan and you accidentally kill somebody and your only city of refuge are on the west side of the Jordan, you could be in big trouble because the avenger blood could be catch up to you before you ever get there. So God put them on both sides of the Jordan. Again, just as a review, we've studied this before. These cities are for a person who kills somebody accidentally or unintentionally. It's not for somebody who lies in wait, who plans to kill somebody. Here the Bible uses the word hate. Again, we understand love and hate. Love is choosing something. Hate is not choosing that. And so the idea is you're not choosing to spare that person. You made a plan to kill them. But if you accidentally or unintentionally kill somebody, you can flee to these cities, and the Avenger of Blood can't take revenge upon you. He can't kill you in place of the person you killed. And the only condition is that you have to stay in the city until the high priest dies. And then once the high priest dies, everything's canceled, and you can go back home and be safe. So Numbers, I think I got it here. Numbers 35, verses 10 through 15. God says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three on this side of the Jordan, and three you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These cities shall be for the refuge of the children of Israel, for a stranger and for a sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there." So God's reminding them to appoint these cities. Now, why is it important to appoint these cities? What happens if tomorrow somebody kills somebody accidentally? They need to have a place to go, right? So this is something, now that the land's divided, there's no delay in this. This is part of God's method of judging someone. If they're innocent, they haven't killed somebody maliciously, they need a place to be safe. And so God's saying, this is important, get this done, do it. And so God goes through and reviews that, and we kind of talked about that. Any questions on the city of refuge? I went over kind of quick. We studied it a little while back, a couple years ago, but hopefully it's not unknown to you. Verse 7, I have Israel appoints the cities of refuge. Again, I've said this many times in the class. It's good to see. We talk about a lot of times when Israel disobeys God, and we make a big point of, look, they didn't obey God. It's good to see that they do obey God and that they have done the right thing. And here's one of those cases where God commands them to do something and they go out and do it. So we ought to be like that. If God's commanding us to do something, we get up and do what God wants us to do. Verse 7, so they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. On the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezir in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. We talk about the Golan Heights nowadays as one of those areas that's in dispute between the Palestinians and the Israelites. Golan was a city of refuge for Israel way back then. So interesting. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever kills a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So again here, they went out and they appointed these cities. And actually, if you look at the names of the cities, they're probably cities that you've heard of before, even if you don't know exactly where they are. So that's chapter 20. That was much faster. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' house of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, why are they coming to these people? Eleazar, Joshua, and the heads of the houses. Those were the ones who were in charge of dividing up the cities. So their request here, we're going to see, goes along with that. Verse 2, and they spoke to them at Shiloh. What's in Shiloh?
Tabernacle.
That's where they set up the tabernacle, right? In the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord God commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for the livestock. So the Levites ask for cities to dwell in. Now again, what's the unique thing about the tribe of Levi? Yeah, they don't get an official land. They don't get an inheritance in the land. their inheritance is the Lord. They get a special place in God's service that they serve in the tabernacle. They serve in the worship of God. And he has become their inheritance. So they don't get a land. But the Levites come to Joshua and say, look, we know we don't get a land. But God said that we're to have cities within the land that are ours. And where did they get that from? Again, from Numbers, the same chapter the city of refuge was, Numbers 35, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of the possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the city. They shall have cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. The common land of the city which you shall give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits. How much is 1,000 cubits? Or how much is a cubit, I should say? 18 inches, so about 1,500 feet. Not a huge amount of land. You shall measure outside the city on the east side. 1,500 feet is like a quarter of a mile. Yeah, that's right. You shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, the south side 2,000 cubits, and west side 2,000 cubits, and north side 2,000 cubits. So that now it's extended to 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. They shall belong to them as the common lands for the city. Among the cities which you give the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which the manslayer may flee, and these you shall add to the 42 cities. So the cities you give the Levites shall be 48. These shall you give them with their common lands. And the cities which you give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, from the smaller tribe you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. So God had promised the Levites cities. He promised them how many? 48. Included in them, there's 42 plus the 6 cities of refuge. Now, why would they get the 6 cities of refuge?
Because people have to stay until the high priest dies.
Right. And remember, and we saw this a couple of times in this passage here, they're supposed to stand, I want to say trial, I don't think that was the word that was used, but they're supposed to be judged before the congregation. Well, who is the people who do the judging in God's architecture of his government? It's the priest. And the priests are from the tribe of. So this is convenient that the cities of refuge are cities that belong to the Levites. So when the manslayer comes there, that he can go to the priest that is there and say, I accidentally killed someone. Can you judge this case? And he can declare whether he did it accidentally or if it was purposeful. So God sends them to the place where they can get the fair trial. Also, you know, let's say a guy from Judah kills a guy from Simeon, and the guy flees to the city of refuge, and it happens to be a city of Judah. There might be some favoritism there, right? If it's the Levites, they don't have any possession in the land. They don't have any favorites. They're gonna judge wisely and fairly. So it's kind of like a neutral party here. So the Levites asked for these cities, and as they said, God commanded Moses that he give us cities, and that's true. In Numbers 35, we see that. Number 11 is the cities of the Levites. And there's 42 verses listing the cities. Like I said, I was going to read this whole thing, but I'm not going to read this all. It does list the 42 cities. It also divides the cities by the 3 families of the Levites. There's the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merariites, the 3 different sons of Levi. And remember that each of these groups were divided when they were in the wilderness. Remember, one carried the articles from the tabernacle, one carried the parts of the building, and one tended to the flocks. And so they each also divided up their cities in different ways. So there's a list of all the cities there. Verse 41 says, all the cities which of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. So they followed God's law there and gave them the 48 cities. And verse 42 says, every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it, and thus were all these cities. So they got the cities, they got the common land that God told them that they had to have. The children of Israel made that. So at this point, the land is divided up. Not only does each tribe have everything, the Levites have their cities, they set up the city of refuge. Joshua even gets his little inheritance, his own city. And the land is divided among the people. We have three more chapters of Joshua to go. Well, two and a half chapters of Joshua, two and a third, two and part of one. Where we finish up, where it gets to the end of Joshua's life, and he's going to encourage the Israelites to continue to follow God and continue to do what's right. And we'll talk about those in the next several weeks here. So any thoughts or questions on this lesson?
I was looking at your map, and I found four of the six
cities of refuge.
And the one I cannot find is Bezer and Ramoth. Well, Ramoth I found, it's the other one, Golan.
Yeah, and the map doesn't necessarily cover them all. I noticed a couple of them, Hebron and Shiloh, for instance, or not Shiloh, Golan's next to the river.
What river?
Oh, I got a little map that shows where all
the... Oh. So do I have one here, that's what I'm trying to figure. Oh, I can find one on my Schofield, but I can't find one.
It's very east of the Sea Galley.
Okay, when you're listing 200 cities and you're trying to put it on a 8.5 by 11 map, they're not all going to get on there. If you notice, the way the cities of refuge were divided also, there was one in the north, one in the middle, one in the south, and on the other side of the river, one in the north, one in the middle, one in the south. They didn't put all three next to each other, which, again, is a wise thing, because if you have to travel a long way to get to your city of refuge, you're probably in trouble again. So they try to make them centrally located. We've done that in our government a lot of times. Des Moines is somewhat centrally located in Iowa, and that's our state government is there. Washington, D.C. used to be centrally located in the United States until we expanded westward. Now it's not so much, but, it's...
It might move west.
The geographic center of the United States, I believe, is in Kansas. The population center, I think, might be a little bit further south. There's a lot of people moving south. I was actually talking with one of the kids yesterday. We were talking about you were there, Lisa. We were talking about Detroit on Friday night. And somebody asked how big Detroit was. I said, well, Detroit used to be the fourth largest city in the United States. Now it's dropped to like sixth or seventh.
Population-wise.
Houston has become the fourth largest. Yeah, one of those other cities. Atlanta is growing tremendously. Phoenix is growing tremendously. People want to go south. Me personally, it's too warm in the south. I lived in North Carolina, and the first summer we were there were 96 straight days of 90 or above.
Wow.
And I think I spent time outside about 3 days that summer. I mean, it was. You remember, Thomas? It was ridiculous, right? The winters were great. And we were out in January, in short sleeves and shorts and running around. But when you can't leave the house for 5 months in the summer, it's just not fun. So I don't know why people are moving south. But anyway, I'm way off track here, aren't I? So the cities of refuge were centrally located and kind of evenly distributed so that people could get there if they needed to. Elisa?
One's off track, one's not. When you say the city of Des Moines, are you talking about the...
Like the metropolitan area, the SMA.
Minneapolis, St. Paul, we're talking about seven county metro areas.
Yeah.
The on-track one was, it's interesting to me that the area that is still under dispute today is the area that they didn't take and God didn't allow them to have all those years ago along the sea.
Yeah.
And they're still disputing.
The Gaza Strip down there. That was where the Philistines actually were at the time of the Bible. They lived down in that area. And they cause all kinds of problems. I'm reading through Samuel right now, my Bible reading, and David goes down to one of the Philistine cities, and he's kind of afraid for his life, so he acts like he's insane so that the people won't bother with him. Later on, he serves one of the Philistine kings for a while. He actually fights the people of Israel. Goliath was a Philistine. Later on, there's several other giant guys. The guy with the six fingers and six toes was a Philistine.
Goliath.
Yep. So the Philistines caused Israel a lot of trouble, and the people down there is still a lot of trouble for Israel today. So there's a lot of people that don't like Israel, especially in that their neighbors. They don't have a lot of friendly neighbors there now. They didn't at the time either. you know, they're supposed to be light to the Gentiles. They're supposed to be priests to the Gentiles to show them who God is and to bring them into the nation of Israel. They failed to do that. It's been our responsibility to bring people to God now. It's our responsibility to tell them who Jesus Christ is and to bring them to the light of God so that they can know Christ as their Savior. So we kind of earn that responsibility later on in the tribulation. Israel's going to play a part again to be the people that the 144,000 witnesses are going to come out of Israel and going to be proclaiming who God is during the tribulation. So the responsibility is going to go back to them. Anyway, stress you.
It's a big day in Israel. Tomorrow, the capital of Jerusalem will be christened, if you want to put it that way. It will finally be official that Jerusalem will be the capital of Israel. The embassy will be in, has been moved to
Jerusalem.
It's Jerusalem, and there are six or seven countries that will be in honor of that.
And it's nice to know that the United States kind of led the way
yes.
in that.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not a huge fan of President Trump. I think he twitters way too much and maybe speaks his mind a little bit too much when he should show some restraint. I don't know if I'll agree with all of his policies ever, but the way he supported Israel and stuff, that's one of the good things done. Yeah. So there are some. He's turned out better than I thought. I'll put it that way. I'm not saying I'm not again saying that he's the best president we've ever had, or that I agree with everything he's done, or any of that. But anyway. The last 10 minutes we've been way off track. So let's close in prayer, and then we can be off track outside of class. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you again for this time in your word. I just reminded, Lord, that as we study this and as Israel's taking the land, this is a promise 470 years in the making that you are fulfilling, that you had fulfilled in Israel, Lord. And we know in our lives that as we read your word and we see the promises you have given to us, some of those things have not been fulfilled yet. But we know that you always keep your promises in your time. Help us be patient. Help us to just await your working in our lives and your will working out in the world, Lord. And help us to be faithful through it, Lord, and not to be discouraged just because we don't see things moving the way we want them to. Help us to trust in you. I think that's a lesson we can learn, Lord. I'm just thankful that this people, this generation of Israelites, Lord, has served as a good example of what it means to obey what you have said, that they have followed through on so many of the commands that you gave to Moses and that he gave to Israel while they were in the wilderness, that this generation is now proving faithful, Lord. May we be faithful like that too, that the commands that you have given us, that we will follow through and we will walk in your ways. Lord, again, I just thank you for this time together. I thank you for this body of believers. I pray that you'd help us encourage and build up one another. May we help each other to become more like Christ, Lord. That should be our goal here, that we are training people to do the work of the ministry, and that comes from walking alongside one another by encouraging, strengthening one another, being involved in each other's lives. Help us to do that, Lord. Again, we thank you for this time. May you be blessed by this day. We just thank you again as we celebrate Mother's Day for the mothers that you have given us, Lord. That's one of the things for sure that we had not picked out in our life, Lord, and you have provided each one of us a mother, whether she's, there's no mother that's perfect, Lord, I was going to say whether perfect or not, but we don't have perfect mothers, Lord, but we are thankful for what you have provided, Lord. Help us to honor our mothers and our fathers and to just act in a way towards them that you would have us to. Lord, may this day be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.